We are studying in Mark's Gospel, the fifth chapter. We have been seeing the kind of power and authority that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has. You've seen at the end of chapter 4 his authority in that he can calm the storm. He has all the power to calm the storm. He has the power to bring us through the storm. As he said in his word, we are going to the other side. We go into chapter 5 finding that his word is fulfilled just as he said, and perhaps in record time because he used the storm to move them along, and then things slowed down because everything went calm. But the Lord has power over nature. He has power over the demons, we learn in the beginning of chapter 5. He has power over disease, we'll learn today, and he has power over even death, we'll learn next week. So in every difficulty of life, Jesus has power and authority over it. And today we will get to rejoice in the power that he shows in the life of the woman with the issue of blood. Think of a passage that is fitting for this text before us is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. That familiar text which says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And I believe as we study this passage together, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're going to find that indeed we are saved by faith and that Jesus can make the hopeless whole. Let's pray as we begin. Father, in these next moments, we just simply ask that you would open our hearts to understand more clearly your word. And Lord, that it would compel us to believe and to do what it says. And Lord, that we would be benefited by your word. So Lord, use your word in its profitable way to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There they were, entangled and closed in. Their backs were to the sea, and the mountains were to the north and the south, had trapped them in, and the only way of escape was between the mountains to the west. But of course, that's where the Egyptian chariots were. And so the Israelite people stood trapped on the beach. And there in that place, they despaired. It is simple to speak those words, but it must have been utterly terrifying to have lived in that place and seen the chariots and looked around and seen that there was no escape. And while we have not been in that situation before, we have been in many situations that discourage us, that were really, really difficult. And I think perhaps in the younger years of our lives, we didn't understand that life was nearly as hard as it actually is. But in the passing of time, we find that there are so many things that come upon us that make us feel like it is too hard to go on. There are so many problems in life that we find are too hard to bear. There are so many times that we have tried again and again to solve this or that issue, but we've come again and again, but with no relief, with no solution, with no end in sight. And it is to those kinds of people, to you and to me, who find ourselves in such difficult circumstances, that this passage is to be a great help. And this passage will meet our need when we find ourselves in such needy times of life. In this passage before us, we learn about the importance of faith in Jesus Christ. It comes up a number of times in this passage. It is by faith that we are saved, but we have the fact that faith is in Jesus Christ is very, very important. Jesus says in verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you well. Again, we hear Jesus' words in verse 36, not in today's passage, but the context of our passage. Having heard that the daughter of Jairus is now dead, Jesus says to them, do not fear, only believe. So you can see again and again, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this text are words that commend us to faith, to belief in him. In the context of this passage, we found very little faith. You remember on the other side of the sea, Jesus didn't find much faith at all. He did find faith in the one who was healed of the demon, but we read in chapter 5, verse 17, that they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. They didn't want Jesus. They didn't believe Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. And then when Jesus returns home to Nazareth in chapter 6, verse 6, it says that Jesus marvels because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. So hemmed in between the unbelief of the east coast of the Galilean Sea and the unbelief of Jesus' hometown are these two stories that commend faith to us. The faith of the woman with the issue of blood, and that the people surrounding Jairus and his daughter would have faith. Because faith changes everything. You see, when we feel that everything else has failed us, we need to rely on Jesus. And when we feel like giving up is really the only option that we have left, that's when we need to turn to Jesus. And when life makes us a basket case, it's time to trust in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is able to make you whole. And that's why we have to have faith in him, because he's able to make the helpless whole. That's what we find as we study this passage. Mark chapter 5, verses 24 to the end of the portion of Scripture, verse 34. In two simple points we find today, first in verses 25 through 29, we learn that we have to believe that Jesus is able to make us whole. Jesus is able to make you and me whole. That's what the woman believed. She believed that Jesus was able to help her, and Jesus did that. Let's look at verse 25, and we'll be introduced to the woman's helpless condition. And it is by her helpless condition that we will learn that we have to come to the end of our own strength. Let's look at verse 25. God's word says, "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse." So this unnamed woman had a chronic problem. And the problem that she had was a continual hemorrhage, it seems, that had plagued her. For as long as Jairus' daughter had given him joy, because his daughter was 12 years old, and for that 12 years that Jairus had his daughter, she had had this great disease. No doubt it was inconvenient, possibly it was dangerous, and it was probably painful. Not something that any one of us wanted. But more than the issue itself, according to the Jewish law, this condition made her unclean. The law said in Leviticus chapter 15, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, she shall be unclean. So in addition to that difficult circumstance causing her personal discomfort, it also brought her social and religious alienation. That is to say that she would have been excluded from the worship in the synagogue, just as a leper would have been excluded. And she would have been excluded from fellowship with other people, lest they become unclean through contact with her. Even her sitting in a place and someone coming and sitting in that same place would have made them unclean according to the law. You say, that must have been incredibly discouraging for her. And I'm sure it was. And I'm sure anyone in such a situation would have done everything she could have to get relief. And that's what she did. In the pursuit of a cure, the passage teaches us that she had been poked and prodded by many physicians, but with no success. Procedure after procedure proved to be unproductive and certainly painful. And what we find in this experience is that there must have been a vicious cycle of hope, anticipation, and expectation with each new doctor, but it ended with disappointment and distress again and again and again. And Luke's gospel tells us that the doctors ran out of solutions. Then through the course of trying to get a cure, we find that she has gone bankrupt. We don't know how wealthy she was. The passage doesn't tell us. But what we do find is that she has hit the bottom financially in pursuit of the cure. She has hit the bottom. She has nothing left as she seeks relief. And then we find a very sober ending where it says that with all of her striving, things got even worse. Now, I think we can understand this on a very personal level. Either we ourselves understand this because we have gone through this kind of thing, or we know someone who has gone from doctor to doctor only for things to be worse in the end. At this point in life, I can't but think of my sister in this situation. For at least a dozen years, she has struggled with daily headaches and often with migraines. And I think of how much I hate headaches, and I can't imagine having one every day. And we know people like this personally, or we have gone through such situations that bring us to the end of ourselves. And sometimes these situations are not always physical, but sometimes they're relational. You see, there are situations that are relational in our life that we have tried and tried to make right, but the fighting continues, but the yelling continues, but the looks continue, but the whispering continues, but the lying continues, and there's no relief. There's no solution that we've found. We've been in situations like this. We know about situations like this. And you know, as we look even deeper within our hearts, we realize that these desperate situations are not even always external. Many times they're internal as well. We can look at the story of this unnamed woman and see that it portrays very vividly the effects of sin on people, because sin makes us miserable. As we see the law of God and we see ourselves falling short of His law, it makes us miserable. And our sin makes us feel miserable. And when we choose sin, we forfeit fellowship with God, and then we forfeit being able to worship God wholeheartedly. Instead, we worship Him disingenuously. You see, so many times we have tried and failed to get victory over sin. So many times people would say, I've tried again and again to have victory over besetting sin. And they come to the end and they think, you know what, I don't know what else to say, but I'm hopelessly hooked. I have no peace. I have no relief. I have no hope in this situation. You see, both sin and circumstances can bring us very, very low. And this woman with the issue of blood was brought very low. She'd hit bottom, and she'd come to the end of her strength. But this is good news, because when she was brought low, and when we are brought low, we are ripe for the grace of God. Because it is in those times that we actually sense that we need Him. It's in those times that we sense our strength is gone and we need Him. And as the early American song says, all the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. And that is so true. This is when the story turns around. When we finally come to the end of ourselves, when we finally get to the bottom, that is when the story turns around. And that's how it was for the woman with the issue of blood. She was in a very hopeless condition. But what we find in this story is that her hopeless condition gave way to her hopeful approach to Jesus. So we look at verse 27, and we read in the midst of the verse that she came up behind Him in the crowd. And it is by her hopeful approach to Jesus Christ that we learn to rely upon Jesus in our need. Why did she go to Jesus? The passage tells us why she went at the beginning of verse 27. The passage says that she had heard the reports about Jesus. So what she heard about Jesus brought her hope. We have to ask ourselves, what did she hear? Based upon the location of where the story is, which is on the west coast of the Galilean Sea, she must have heard about Jesus' ministry in Capernaum. And what was that? Well, as the song says, she must have heard, I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. That's what she probably heard about Jesus' ministry there, but she also heard not what He did, but also what He said. Because Mark's gospel tells us again and again that Jesus went about not only healing and casting out demons, but he went about preaching the gospel. That's why he came. She must have heard that the kingdom of God has come. The king is here. She must have heard that the one who could heal also claimed to be the one who could forgive sins. She must have heard about Jesus Christ. She must have heard the gospel. And it was by hearing the word of Christ that there was wrought faith in her heart, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So I ask each one of us today, what have you heard about Jesus? Because that's going to make all the difference. What have you heard about Jesus? He is the most polarizing figure that exists. Jesus is the Son of God, come in human flesh, Galatians 4:4 teaches us. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 teaches us. Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and there is salvation in no one else, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 teaches us. He is our only hope. His name is Jesus, and you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So I ask again, what do you know about Jesus? Because what you know about Jesus will make all the difference in the world. And for us who certainly know the Lord Jesus, I would ask the question, what have people heard about Jesus from each one of us? Because if it is the truth that we are changed, that faith comes by hearing about Jesus, then what are we saying about Jesus? Do people have hope because we have shared the word of Christ with them? I've tried to be nice with them. That's wonderful. But have you shared the word of Christ that would generate faith in their hearts? The word that this woman heard on this day made all the difference. And it compelled her to act, because that's what we find her doing. Having heard about Jesus, notice what she does. Verse 27, it says that she came up to him in the crowd and touched his garment. You see that she went to Jesus in faith that he could heal her. What she heard influenced what she did. She came up to him, but notice that the passage does not say that she came to meet him, to be noticed by him. She came as we would come to one another, greet each other face to face. The passage says instead that she came up behind him. That is to say, she wanted to remain unnoticed. She simply wanted to touch his garment. You see, she had a secret problem that she was unclean because of the discharge of her blood. She wasn't even supposed to be part of that crowd, lest they become unclean because of being close and even touching her. She has no place being there. So in secret, she approaches Jesus from behind, touches his garment. Luke tells us that she touched the fringe of his garment, which would have been perhaps one of the four tassels that was worn by Jewish men at that time, according to the law. And of course, we look at her gesture, touching his clothing, and we think, that's really strange. Of all the things you could do, why do you want to touch his clothes? The passage tells us why she did that in verse 28. It explains the reasoning for her to touch his garments, because she was saying to herself again and again, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. There's a reason for touching. She had faith that Jesus would heal her if he'd but touch his garments. And we look at that and we think, what kind of a remedy is that? Who says I'm sick and someone suggests that you go touch someone's clothes? That's really, really strange. But perhaps she had heard that Jesus touched a leper. And when Jesus touched the leper, he was cleansed of his leprosy. So perhaps she thought, if I simply would touch him, then I'll be cleansed of my disease. We don't know exactly, but we do see the words that reveal her heart. And what was in her heart was faith in Christ because of the reports that she'd heard about Christ. So verse 29 is a result
of her reaching out in faith, because she truly trusted in Jesus. And as she trusted in Jesus, we find her healed. Verse 29. This is the result. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So we see here that her faith brings the end of her torment. With a touch, she is instantly healed. And the change is something somehow that she was able to notice immediately. I would say at this point, as we consider someone being healed of a disease by faith in Christ, that we need to be warned about how we apply this passage. We have to be careful not to misunderstand and therefore misapply this passage. There will be those who would take this passage and teach a name-it-and-claim-it gospel. They would call people to reach out in faith to Jesus, and if you would just touch Jesus, you'll instantly find relief of everything in life that distresses you. If you just trust Jesus, you can have a better life now. That's what some would call you to, but that's not what this passage teaches. Indeed, if that were the truth of this passage, you would think that the Apostle Paul and Epaphroditus would have understood, but they obviously missed out because both of those folks suffered very greatly from illness and distress. If believing in Jesus would just bring relief from everything that's painful in life, we'd think that these early church leaders would have understood that. But that's not the truth of this passage. The healing of the woman with the issue of blood needs to teach us a different lesson than instant relief. Instead, what it's supposed to teach us is that a number of circumstances in our life can bring us low. And especially sin in our life can bring us low. And that the only recourse in those low times of life is to rely upon Jesus. That's what it's supposed to teach us. When life brings us low, we need to rely upon Jesus. And he will bring us relief. Now, perhaps that's going to be a different kind of relief than we anticipate. And obviously it is true that we can pray for miraculous healing, and perhaps at times God will send miraculous healing in answer to prayer. But his greater work when we pray for healing is that he grants sinful people eternal life. That is much greater healing than the healing from being sick with a cough. That Jesus grants eternal life to those sick with sin is what he promises. And he fulfills that promise. And if our situation in life that brings us low is our sin, what Jesus has promised in the end is that we will one day be free of the presence of all sin. But for today, his will for us is that we would battle with sin by his grace, because the flesh is always going to strive against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That's our lot for today. But one day there will be no more sin. So he will take care of it all. And if our case of difficulty be those around us, our adversaries, God does not promise to remove those people, but he does promise to provide grace in our weakness. Even as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So what we find again and again in the life of those who lack strength, that they need to rely upon Jesus. And it is relying upon him in those low times that makes all the difference. And we see that lived out in the life of this woman. And I would say, this is a great end to the story. The woman with the issue of blood has been healed. And we could imagine, the story began with Jesus being called to the home of Jairus. So we can imagine that Jesus is going to go on his merry way to go cleanse this daughter who's sick. We could imagine that the story would stop for this one because she has been made whole. There's no reason for her story to continue in any way, but Jesus had a different idea. Because once she had been made whole, Jesus stops in his tracks. You see, the passage says the woman touched his clothes, she was instantly healed, verse 29. And then it says in verse 30 that Jesus immediately turned about. That means he stopped. Why did Jesus stop? Remember, men, we've been working through our Bible study that when we study a passage, we study the characters of a narrative, we study what they say and what they do. Why did Jesus stop? We need to take note of this. And as we look at this passage, we learn that the woman believed that Jesus was able to make her whole. And now we are going to see from the remainder of this passage that her private faith needed to be made public. And that's why Jesus stopped, because her private faith in him needed to be made public. And therefore, we see and we learn that we need to confess that Jesus has made us whole. Jesus stopped in order to elicit the woman's public confession of faith. We read this in verse 30, because Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" And it is by Jesus' questioning word that we learn that we need to publicly confess our faith in him. He wanted the woman to publicly confess what Jesus had done for her. And that's why it says in verse 30, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Let's know for sure that Jesus knew that he had healed the woman of her disease. Let's not read this text and think that Jesus is somehow like a bare electrical wire that just has power pulsing in it. And if you touch it, you get zapped. That's not what this is. He is powerful, but that's not how he works. Let's also not think that Jesus didn't know what was happening because he asked the question, "Who touched my garments?" Jesus holds everything in the universe together, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 teaches us. So Jesus is not in the dark about what happened here. So if he's not in the dark, why does he stop? Why does he ask? He does this because he wants the woman to confess his blessing in her life. Remember, everything in the story that we've studied so far is very private. No one knows about this. The people all gathered around have no clue what's happening. Jesus knows and the woman knows. And certainly this woman wants to keep it that way. There's a reason that she came up behind Jesus Christ. She didn't want to approach Jesus from the front and have to explain her hopeless condition to him, because that must have been embarrassing. Beyond that, that would have made her unclean and the people wouldn't have wanted her around. Therefore, she feared that the people would treat her with contempt. She feared the treatment that many Christians treat other Christians who fall into sin. She feared other people and what they may think. So she acts in secret. But Jesus doesn't want things to be kept secret. Instead, he asks the question again and again, "Who touched my garment? Who touched my garment?" And she keeps silent for the moment. According to Luke's gospel, that gave Peter a chance to put his foot in his mouth, because Peter, as he often does, speaks up. And we see it stated as if all the disciples are speaking here, but look at verse 31. In answer to Jesus' question, the disciples say to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" I mean, the disciples thought Jesus' question was absurd, because there's lots of people who have been touching Jesus. And these aren't broad streets like we have in America. These are narrow pathways, and there aren't roped off red carpet, paths for Jesus to go from place to place where he wanted. Crowds are pressing upon him. That means that there was plenty of bumping and pushing. The disciples' question would be just like a preacher who, in the midst of his sermon, asked the question, "Who heard what I just said?" And then, after a very long, awkward pause, after the preacher has said, "Who heard what I just said?" perhaps someone is brave enough to say, "You know what? We're here at church. We're here. We're listening. Why are you asking who heard what you just said? Why are you doing that? I mean, look at, we're here." That's an absurd question. But I hope you can see the irony in the truth. Because many people hear the preacher at church, but only those who have ears to hear truly hear. And many people in the crowd that day touched Jesus in the midst of the procession, but only one of them truly touched Jesus. Only one of them that day was healed. Only that one found relief from contact with Jesus. Of all those who bumped into Jesus that day, only one was healed. My dear friend, being close to Jesus by coming to church or being close to Jesus by being around Christians is no more efficacious than bumping into Jesus yourself. You can bump into Jesus and it will do nothing for you. It won't heal you a bit. That is the testimony of the throng, that you can touch Jesus but have no benefit. Most people touch him and have no benefit. What Jesus wants is not the testimony of the thronging crowd who touch him with no benefit, but he wants the testimony of the one who did touch him and was benefited. So Jesus ignores the disciples' question and he waits. You see what he does in verse 32. It says, and he looked around to see who had done it. Just ignore Peter. Get back to what he needs to be doing, and that is eliciting the testimony of this woman. Jesus kept looking for the one who had faith to speak up. You know, most of us have been to a church service where a pastor has, in the course of the service, said, does anyone have a testimony you'd like to share? And perhaps you've been at that service and nothing has happened for a moment. Perhaps it gets awkward and then the pastor says, you know, let's just have a popcorn testimony. You can get up, stand up where you are, and just quickly give a word of praise about God. And then there's the crickets chirping. No one stands. And aren't you kind of uncomfortable as you sit there? You think that you ought to be saying something, but no one is saying anything. And what we have here is the woman standing in the same kind of suspense. She knows she's the person who's supposed to be giving glory to God, but they're just sitting there in suspense. Jesus is waiting for a public testimony, and he is really very, very patient. He is not intimidated by the crickets. Some would say that he must be pushy and manipulative. He's forcing people to say things that they're not ready to say. Well, Jesus is the king, and he has healed this person. Jesus is deserving of all the praise and honor and glory that this kind of thing would happen. That this person has been cleansed and made whole. He is deserving that he'd be publicly praised no matter how embarrassing it may be. So he's just waiting because he is forcing this person to give public testimony of what he has done in her life. And she realizes that she is going to be found out, so she comes forward. Verse 33 says, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She told him the whole story, not the edited version, not the one that will really make people think well of you. She told him everything. She came in fear. That's how she felt on the inside. She came in trembling. That's how she looked on the outside. This is nothing like a modern day worship service. This is reverence and awe and fearful approach. Because the more that you know God, the more you're going to bend your knee before him. That's exactly what Jairus did early in the passage. This is exactly what she does before the Lord. She bends her knee, prostrate on the ground. She relates her hopeless condition and then her hopeful approach that she made. And she told how she had heard about Jesus and how he had healed her of her disease. You say, what a testimony. And when she gave that testimony, she honored and she praised God, just like the demoniac had done earlier in this text on the other side of the lake. He went all over the Decapolis and he proclaimed what Christ had done for him. You see, what Jesus does deserves public testimony because God has worked in his people graciously. It really makes me think when people say religion is a private matter that they have no idea what real religion is. Religion is not private. Jesus makes it clear in this passage that you can't keep your religion to yourself. Our spiritual lives are really not off limits to other people. Jesus stops the whole procession so that someone can explain the religious life. So she makes a confession of who he is and what he's done in her life. But more than Jesus just making sure that she makes this public confession because he is so deserving of that, he wants more for her. He wants more than her to know that his healing is a handout. It's much more than that. Jesus wants her to know the relationship with him that she has entered into. And we know that because of what Jesus says to her. Jesus has given her a questioning word, "Who touched me?" And now his confirming word in verse 34 teaches us that we have to be assured of the faith that has made us whole, because he wanted this woman to be assured of the faith that made her whole, of what he had done for her. So see what Jesus says in verse 34. "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" So you see great tenderness in Jesus as he uses the term daughter. Now this may indicate the fact that she actually entered into a spiritual relationship with him, that through her faith she became a child of God, as John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13 would teach us. But what Jesus does here is explain that her faith is what made her well. It is her faith, her trust and belief in Christ, that brought her rich blessing. The Bible tells us this again and again, that we are justified by faith. Romans chapter 3, 28, chapter 5, verse 1. We cannot be right with God by the things we do, but we can be right with God by relying on Jesus. That's what the Bible says again and again and again. And in this text specifically, the passage teaches us that by faith we are made whole. And very literally, the passage says, "Your faith has saved you." It's the word we get salvation from, sozo. And this is a permanent healing and wholeness that she will enjoy. So Jesus affirmed that this faith has brought peace. The woman's life is going to be changed, because before she lived a life of uncleanness, and now she's going away clean. She came in need, and now she goes away whole. You see, salvation brings an objective peace with God that will never be removed. That's what Romans chapter 5, verse 1 teaches us. And so Jesus speaks these confirming and settling words to her, affirming why she is made well, affirming that she will live on in peace, affirming that she will live on in wholeness. She came to him in need, and she goes away whole. And that is the good news, that you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in your need, and that you can go away from the Lord Jesus Christ made whole. So we look at this story of the woman with the issue of blood, and we learn that we need to come to Jesus, and we need to confess Jesus. We need to, as the woman knew, we need to sense our need. We need to believe that Jesus can meet that need. We need to come to Jesus and be changed by him. And that's what we call life-changing faith. That's what we call conversion. We come to Jesus with our burden of sin, and he takes it on his shoulders and gives us his righteousness. And then, of those who have been changed by God, Jesus compels them to confess their faith publicly. And it is as God's people confess their faith publicly that other people hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as this woman heard the reports about Jesus and was made whole, so other people hear the good news from our lips, and the helpless are made whole. We may look at this passage and think, this passage is the furthest thing from any one of us. Which one of us is beset by for a dozen years with an issue of blood? Well, certainly, we probably don't have this condition that the woman faced, but we all face trying circumstances that make us pull our hair out. We all have been backed into a corner like the people of Israel and feel trapped without hope. And it is in those times that we have to go to Jesus in faith and be assured that he will grant us peace. He doesn't always give us relief from all of our distress, but he does give us his grace. You see, everyone in life has trial and distress and sin. And what you do in those times will either make you better or worse. And this passage is teaching us if you would get better, you must go to Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, in our situation that has brought us low, are you getting better or getting worse? And whether or not you're going to Jesus and confessing Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Let's do that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we close your word that we have studied for the last moments, we ask that you would press it upon our hearts, that in whatever circumstance that brings us low today, and certainly that may represent a wide variety of difficulty among us, we ask that we would heed your word and realize that all of our answers are actually only one, that our only recourse is relying on Jesus Christ and pleading for his mercy and grace, and knowing that he will care for us, and Lord, knowing that he will do what is best for us and what is best for his own glory, and knowing that he will relieve us of what distresses us. If not in this life, he has promised that in the next life, it'll all be gone. We will never struggle with it again. And Lord, we ask that that day be hastened. We ask that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus. And until that time, give us grace and help us to confess the gospel that there is salvation by faith in Christ alone. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.